Let us read from God's word and from the last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42. Today we are coming to our final sermon in our long series on this book. Later we'll be studying verses 10 to 17 of the chapter. So let's read the whole of the chapter just now. Job chapter 42 and from the first verse. This is God's holy word that we read. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Amen. So, as I intimated earlier, we are looking at verses 10 to 17 today in our message from Job chapter 42, the last 8 verses of the chapter. Many young children, as they grow up, like to have bedtime stories read to them. For some of you smaller children, that may be something you look forward to. Before you go to sleep at night, mummy or daddy reads to you a story or part of a story from a storybook you really like. When I was a child and growing up, I liked stories that had a happy ending. Stories that ended with the words, "And they all lived happily ever after." Many stories end that way, but not all real life stories do have a happy ending. However, the real life story of Job in the Bible does have a happy ending. At least that's the impression we get from these closing verses of the book. After all that Job had been through, after all his pains and all his losses, he and his family lived happily ever after. The title of the sermon from the first six verses of this last chapter was Job's Faith Restored. Now in these last eight verses, we see that Job himself was restored. So this sermon is about Job's restoration. As we look at the ways in which Job was restored as a man, the main lesson we learn from this happy ending is that although the child of God may have to go through many and severe hardships and trials in this world, if you persevere, bearing your trials patiently and holding on to your faith in Christ, there will be in the end full restoration. Now that restoration may not pan out in the same way as Job's restoration did, but it will come. The restoration Job experienced is a foretaste, even a foreshadowing of the final restoration of every child of God. So that's what we can learn from this passage at the very outset. As we look at Job's restoration, seek to remember that his restoration is a foretaste, even a kind of foreshadowing of the final restoration of every child of God. Well, let's look at how Job was restored. And there are four main ways in which we see his restoration took place. First of all, we see Job's wealth restored. Job's wealth restored. Verse 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." God waited until Job had prayed for his friends before he restored his wealth. In a sense, whether or not Job would pray for his friends was the final test of his ordeal. Would he despise them or even reject them because of their mistreatment of him? If he had done that, that would have been a blemish on his character, his godly character. But Job doesn't despise them. He doesn't despise them because of all that they had said to him. He forgives them as God forgave them. He recognizes that they had made a mistake. They weren't malicious men. And Job has proved himself to be humble and gentle and gracious. He forgives them. And he prayed for their restoration. His prayer was probably quite like that of the Lord Jesus much later when he was nailed to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Are you able to forgive those who have wronged you? It's important to be able to do so for the sake of your own spiritual restoration. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Job was restored not only spiritually, but also materially. And not only were his former material losses restored, but the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And we see this in greater detail when we come to verse 12. If you take a look at verse 12, it says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." At the beginning, back in chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that Job's possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. With all of that livestock, Job was described as the greatest of all the people of the East. But he lost it all. And now all of these numbers of different livestock are doubled. They're doubled in size. He has twice as many sheep as before, twice as many camels, twice as many yoke of oxen, twice as many female donkeys. The Lord not only has restored, but has given back double to Job. Job was exceedingly wealthy before, but now he is even more wealthy. It's important to note that this was the work of the Lord. How easy it could have been for Job to say, "By my hard work, by my natural abilities, I have obtained all of this wealth. I've been able to recoup all my losses and even build my wealth to double what it was." That might have been a temptation to him, but Job didn't look upon his wealth in that way. Job knew it was the Lord who did this. If any of God's people are blessed materially, how important to recognize that it is the Lord's doing. He has permitted it. He has caused it to happen. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. You couldn't make a single pound if God determined to withhold it from you. All that we have is from God, and we are to honor God with the use of it. Job, no doubt, did honor God with the use of his wealth, as he had done before with his wealth before his adversity. So we see here the first kind of restoration, Job's wealth restored. Well, then a second way Job's restoration took place is that we see Job is reunited with his family and friends. Job is reunited with his family and friends. Verse 11. "Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold." These people, Job's relatives and acquaintances, were mentioned earlier in the book when Job was in the depths of his adversity. In chapter 19 and verses 13 and 14, Job, in his prayer to God and concerning God, said, "He has removed my brothers from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me." That was Job's complaint in the midst of his adversity. His brothers, his sisters, his friends and acquaintances had all left him on his own. Now, probably it wasn't out of any ill intent. It was just that Job could not be comforted or consoled, and they probably couldn't even bear to look at him in the state of his sickness and by the fact that he was feeling so down. They didn't understand what was going on with him. They might have felt their presence with him during his bereavement, and adversity would be a hindrance to him. There was nothing they could do for him. They left it up to the wise men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, to deal with him. But now they've come back, and they're happy. They're so pleased for him that he's been restored. And Job is happy to see all of them. They eat and they drink with him. And they see his mood has completely changed. Moreover, there's now an understanding among them all of what had happened to him and why it had happened. They console him, they comfort him for all the adversity the Lord had brought upon him. No doubt Job explained to them that just before his recovery, the Lord had revealed himself to him and had spoken to him and brought about this change for good in his life. They celebrate with him as though it was a very special birthday occasion. They each one give him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. How important for all of us to have friends. Immediate family friends often form the closest bond of friendship. Children and young people, you know when you have a difficulty or a problem, you can turn to mummy or daddy and you know they'll always help you with that problem. When you're sick, you know they'll not abandon you. When you're struggling with a problem, they'll help you through it. They're your friends, and even more than your friends. And even when you're older and there's a problem, they're still there for you. They love you. They have a deep concern for you. How precious true friendship is. No doubt Job found this when his friends and his family encircled him and were so pleased to see that he was back on his feet again. He was restored spiritually and restored physically. For those who live alone, how important friendship is. The believer should never be alone. Church ought to be a place where such a person can find good quality friends. Friends who offer help in a time of adversity. Friends who comfort and console the bereaved. Friends who love, support, and provide for the lonely and needy brother or sister in Christ. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, we are told there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Job had friends that perhaps in some way to him, at least during his adversity, let him down. And the very best of friends can let you down. You may have had friends that have let you down. But if you know Christ, he is a friend who will never let you down. Keep close to him. Be united to him. He is there to help you, to comfort and console you through your darkest hour. And he is there to continue with you when your trial is over. Job having family and friends. Those friends and his family helped him to get a new life, to get started up again in life. And then we see something even more. We see a third aspect to Job's restoration. We see thirdly that Job is given new children. Not only does he have family and friends, sisters, brothers, acquaintances, but God gives him new children. Verse 13, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, chapter 1 tells us that originally Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, but those 7 sons and 3 daughters were all killed when a great wind struck and brought down upon them the house they were feasting in. Now, as it were, to replace these children, it pleased God to bless Job with the same number and ratio. Job again has 7 sons and 3 daughters. The names of the 3 new daughters are given in verse 14. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. Of these 3 names, Keziah seems to be one that has regained some degree of popularity in recent times. I haven't heard of too many Keren-Happuchs in our age, but there are some Keziahs over the last number of years that I have heard of. Keziah means cassia, which is a kind of spice or fragrance with a beautiful smell. And Keziah was the second daughter of Job. In verse 15, we're also told that in the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. These 3 children, the 3 daughters, grew up to be very beautiful women. And we also see how deeply their daddy loved them. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. How Job cared for his family. And he didn't want his daughters to be left out, not have a share in his wealth. Would Job have missed his former children who were killed? Of course he would have missed them. No one ever forgets the loss of a loved one. And perhaps the deepest loss is the loss of one's child. Job had lost 10 of his children. He and his wife would sorely miss them. They would remember them, remember days when they'd brought them up, when they'd played with them, when they'd provided for them. God had power to raise those young people from the dead, if he had so pleased. He had power to restore them from physical death to physical life. But that's not the way God usually works, and he didn't do that. That kind of restoration is for the last day, when the dead in Christ will rise and their bodies will be fully restored, renewed, and glorified. But God knew how to distract Job and his wife from sitting still in grief for the rest of their lives. He gave them counterparts to their sons and daughters who were lost. Job's thoughts would often be on them, these living 10 children. His focus would be on protecting them and loving them. For those who suffer the loss of a young child, sometimes God ensures that another child is born. The parent's grief is somewhat alleviated as their joy and love is poured into the life of that child. There's some degree of restoration from the grief that is experienced from the loss of the previous child. How true is that? How true it is that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. Not everyone is able to have children. But for those of us who do, we should see them as a reward from God. They can even be God's means of restoring you, as they were in Job's case. So we've seen thus far three ways by which Job's restoration took place. Job's wealth is restored. Job is reunited with family and friends. Job is given new children. And then the fourth way Job was restored was that Job's health was restored. Job's health was restored. This was the main part of his affliction. That and the loss of his children. To lose his health so severely that he wanted to die. There were occasions during his adversity when Job wished he had never been born. Other occasions when he did wish that he could die. But when his adversity was over, Job lived on for a long, long time. And given the longevity of his life, it is doubtful that Job ever became seriously ill like he had during his trial. He was restored physically as well as spiritually. He was once again a healthy and a wealthy man. We are told in verse 16, after this, Job, that is after his affliction was over, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. What joys and delights Job must have had in seeing so many grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. He lived not 140 years, but 140 years on top of the years he had already lived when his affliction was over. Now, we're not told exactly how old Job was at the time of his affliction, but since before his affliction he had a family of 10 children, all grown up, he wouldn't have been less than 60 or 70 years of age at the time of his affliction. The commentator John Lang suggests that since, as in other respects, God gave Job twice as much as he had before, he may also have, in this regard to his age, given him twice as much as he had before. The half of 140 years gives us 70 years. And the two periods united together, 70 plus 140, would make Job an age of 210 years when he died, which unquestionably places Job in patriarchal times. But think of it, living all those years healthy and wealthy and strong. Think of the advice Job could have given and would have given and offered people after what he had been through, all through those years till he died. Think of all that he could teach his grandchildren about the importance of patience and perseverance when life is hard. The importance of remaining faithful to God through thick and thin. Think of the sound advice he could give his contemporaries, the wisdom he would have, and the respect he himself would be given. A man who is tested so severely by God as Job was tested has something to give other men. Having passed the test, he is a wise man, and he's in the position to counsel others. All of that came as a result of his great affliction. Without affliction, Job may still have been a good man, but his character wouldn't have been so greatly rounded and mature as it was after his affliction. And what applies to Job applies to every child of God who has suffered affliction. Remember that in your affliction, even though you can't see it during the affliction. Remember, God is doing something with you. He's shaping you. He's making you more like Christ in it all, if you, by his grace, Bear your affliction patiently. As we finish off this book, we ask, in what way do we see Christ in it? Because that's really what we should be looking for ultimately. How is Christ in the story of Job, especially these closing verses? How do they point to Christ and the gospel? There are certain parallels that we can see between Job and Christ. In every experience where Job did well, Christ excelled to perfection. Job, in his affliction, suffered severely, but Christ suffered unto death. Job lost all his wealth, but Christ, coming down from heaven, forsook all his wealth. When the affliction was over, Job's wealth was doubled. When Christ ascended from the grave, his wealth was and is beyond measure. Job was given a new, large and beautiful family. Christ has been given a new, a very large and beautiful family. And it is increasing day by day. That family may not be outwardly beautiful, but inwardly, Christ's family is beautiful as they are being renewed day by day. Job's health was restored. Christ rose from the dead and is fully restored as the Son of God. He possesses eternal life and holds the key to eternal life for all who believe in him. We can learn much from Job's example of wisdom. But in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all of these parallels between Job and Christ we can see clearly. Job knew Christ afar off, but you can know him close at hand, for he is near to all who call upon him, and he has made precious promises to you if you love him. The book of Job does end with a happy ever after. It closes with the words, "So Job died, old and full of days." He was given a long life on earth, but his death ushered in for him an eternity in which he would never again know pain or loss of any kind. Not all God's people are blessed with old age. Not all are full of days. But it's what comes after that really matters. To know God and Christ in this life and being converted by the gospel of grace is what is most essential. For knowledge of Christ and his gospel is what in the end saves a soul to eternal life. If you can say like Job could, "I know that my Redeemer lives," then like Job, you too will meet your Redeemer, either in glory when you die, or sooner if he should return before then. And then all suffering, adversity, and loss will be a thing of the past as you enjoy the fulfillment and the fullness of all the promises made to you in Christ to all eternity. Amen.